One Tuesday night, and we were talking about the vision the Lord has given us for the church, and we were talking about, you know, all of us were sharing the way, different ways, and the ways the Lord has revealed to us what the church is, and there were obviously some differences among us, and as we kind of went around, you know, we kind of heard some of those things. We didn't all exactly see it the same way, and which is true. The Lord gives revelation and gives that vision in different ways and through different verses. And it got towards the end, and I kind of chimed in and said a few words. And one of the brothers, Jeff, actually said, "Well, why don't you share more about that?" And then Lex kind of pinned me down, or, "Well, why don't you share Sunday?" I said, "Well, okay." And then that was last week, and I wasn't quite ready. And Paul had a word that he was ready, so I let him share and then gave me some more time. So, and I had to tell the brothers, this is something that I've been chewing on and have had before me, for my eyes, or a vision, a revelation that I've been considering since 2000. It was at the summer conference in 2000 that I heard some messages from Brother Stephen, and that summer changed my life. Those messages, I should say, that revelation, that vision changed my life. It really changed the way I saw the church, the way I saw the Lord, the way I saw his relationship to the church, to me. It just changed so much. I can't say I walked the same way anymore. And I thought about it, and it impacted me. It drove me into the Word. It brought me alive in the fellowship and the gathering. I could go on and on. It did so much that I have to say it was such an influential and such a significant vision that I saw. And as I thought about it, and this is funny, I mean, it's been 16 years, and I think Jeff said, you know, it's like a well-aged wine, you know, it should be ready and really delicious, you know, and something that we can savor. So I pray that you get the wine, that the Lord gives the wine out that he wants to give here. And just kind of going back to the messages, just I've listened to parts of some of them this week just to kind of refresh my memory on a couple things. And again, it was through Brother Stephen, and you know how influential he's been among us. And certainly our beginnings, can say in a lot of ways, were influenced so much by him. And all through the years, as recently as just a few years ago, he's been here. And we know he prays for us. We know he has ministered faithfully to us and is just a faithful brother and has delivered to us what the Lord has given to him. And so we've, I don't want to say we've put a higher weight, but we've had to really pay attention to what he said. And so this goes back to 16 years ago that he shared. And I just want to read a couple things that I wrote down as I made some notes. He mentioned this is a vision that John had never seen before, but it's a vision that he gave John to report to us. And he asks, it's a vision that God wants every one of his own people to see. And then he asked a question. He said, "But have we seen it?" And he went on to say, if we fail to see this, and I'm quoting exactly his words, "If we fail to see this, then brothers and sisters, I do not know how can we be the church of God's original thought." When I heard that, I don't remember that at the time, but certainly that is such a strong statement that if we don't see this, if God's people don't see the Lord in this light, in this revelation that he gave to John on the island of Patmos, are we really going to be the church of God's original thought? That just really just hit me hard this week as I thought about this, and it's been something I've thought about certainly for the last 16 years. But the vision that he gave, and I'll just read the verses that are referred to here. If you want to open, it's in Revelation 1, starting in verse 9, and I'll read up through 20. "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, 'Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And I want to say that the time that I was in when I heard this and really saw this, I feel like I was, maybe God just picked me out of, I know there's a whole auditorium full of people, certainly he spoke to many, but in some way I really felt he called me out to show this vision to me so that I could carry it and it would be used in my life from that day on. I want to say it became like a lens through which I saw the church in a different light. I saw the work of the Lord, the gathering of the saints, the light that I saw the Lord himself in. I already mentioned, again, the impact it had on me. But I want to say John also had an experience that he had never had before. You know, John was exiled, right? He was banished to the island of Patmos, probably about 90 years old at the time, according to what I've been reading. He had been banished by the Roman Emperor Domitian, and this is a barren island, no inhabitants, not much, a good place for exile, a good place to be banished from the eyes of the persecutor. Certainly what the persecutor might think would be an ideal place to silence one of God's spokespeople. But the Lord picks the deserted island and the conditions to give such a vision, and not just to John, but to give it to all the church throughout all the whole church age, from that time all the way until the end, until the Lord comes back. And we know it was different for John, because he says he saw one like the Son of Man. So he knew Jesus. He walked with him. He was the one who laid his head in Jesus' bosom, and he was acquainted with him so well in his earthly life. He was acquainted with him, but this is a vision that was totally different than anything he had expected, probably anything he had ever seen before. This is probably, I mean, if John was even in his 20s at the time, this is 70 years later of walking with the Lord, and he hadn't seen him in this light before. So this is such an incredible, such a life-changing vision even to him. And here he is, he's probably from what I was reading, just in some cave, you know, on the mountain. It's the Lord's day, right? He says he's in the Spirit. What a wonderful thing. Here, John, who could have certainly had a reason to be a little bitter or maybe disappointed with the Lord, probably is just rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, saying rejoice. He's there and he's in the Spirit. And he's ready. He's waiting. And the Lord's able to give him the revelation. He sees him. He turns to see the voice that speaks. He hears a voice that's like a trumpet sound, it says, right? He turns and he turns to see the voice that's speaking, and then he sees the vision. And it's such a glorious vision. But before we talk about the vision of the Lord, it mentions one thing. He sees seven golden lampstands. So before we get to the vision of the Lord, you have this one mention here of seven golden lampstands. Now, that's the church, right? The church on earth is a lampstand. It's a It's a vessel that holds forth the light, that holds forth Christ. But the interesting thing here is there's no description at all. It just says they're golden lampstands. And of course, the reference here is to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle. And as I was doing some studying and all, I've read a little bit about the lampstands from Slemming's book, Made According to Pattern, C.W. Slemming. Probably have read it. He also wrote a book about These Are the Garments, which talk about the garments that the high priest wore. And in the description, when he mentions in this Made According to Pattern, he mentions the candlestick, and he says, the most beautiful, the most skillful, the most ornamental of all the pieces of furniture. It was not cast in a mold, neither was it made in sections and assembled together, but it was beaten into its form and beauty out of a solid block of gold. A task which we are given to understand cannot be done today. He says, oh, the majesty of God's plan for foreshadowing in type. What a picture of the unity of Christ with his church. And he says, could man do it today? Could man do it at all? And that really struck me as I read that. And I began to think how my earlier Christian life, just not necessarily the time here, but just when I think about the years that I spent in college, and I went to a great college, Messiah, and I feel like I got a great education. I took advantage of it and the opportunities given and studied abroad and everything. Those years were pretty significant for me. I really feel like I was just starting to step out and really get to walk with the Lord on my own. Not that I didn't during high school, but I just feel like it was a time where the Lord just began to kind of set me aside and began to say, you follow me. But I have to say, at the time and during that, maybe that time after, a little bit when I got out of college and the few years following, I really can't say there was much vision of the Lord that really impacted the way I lived and the way I walked. And certainly can't say I was really involved in the church, in the gathering, as we call it, in the life of the body of Christ. I think I was. I'm not trying to blame anyone. I'm just saying there. But my observation, as I look back, is I think I saw a lot of man, and I saw a lot of man's hand in the church, and I, when I read what Slemming said about this being something, this block of gold that was beaten into this one beautiful ornamental piece of furniture in the tabernacle, is something that he said even man couldn't do that now. God had given such wisdom to I think it was Beelzebul was the name, who worked with that gold and hammered it out into that shape. It's amazing. Unfortunately today, and I think we see this even now, we see man. We see man almost higher, or we see man's hand, and I say the programs of man and the strategies of man in building and organizing and structure. And I think that was kind of all I really saw, except for really the times that I was here during college. I know the Lord was using that. But I really feel like the Lord had to set me aside to see this revelation that it's a golden lampstand, and it's one piece. And the church on earth is a lampstand. And although it mentions seven lampstands, you know, seven is a representative number in the scriptures for completeness and fullness. And these seven lampstands represent the church in all the ages. Even though we know these letters were seven actual churches, and Jeff spoke on these churches and on the spiritual condition. But it also, in a way, it's representative of the churches throughout all the ages, from the beginning till the time Christ comes. It's whether the church has been faithful or unfaithful in representing Christ. So I start with that by saying this is the initial impression that I got when I saw this vision. I'm hearing and I'm seeing something that it's not something made by hands. And I thought it was wonderful how Phil opened with this verse on whose house we are, and on Christ being the priest and the apostle of our confession. And so the initial vision here is just of this golden lampstand. But then John John goes on. He says he sees one walking in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And so the first thing he sees is the lampstands, but then he sees one like the Son of Man, and he sees him clothed in a garment reaching down to his feet. So right away there's this reference to what is a priestly garment, right? It's obviously a symbolic of what the priest in the Old Testament time would wear, but the one the Lord wears is different. And you know, you probably know, as Paul always says, I'm in a room full of Bible scholars, right? You could teach this better than me, but we know in the Old Testament the garment that the priests wore, and this always stood out to me, it was at the bottom at the hem, it was had ornate pomegranates embroidered into it, and also had bells, actual bells, right? That would have cling, cling when the priest was in that one time a year able to go into the Holy of Holies and minister with the blood of bulls and goats, right? And that was a reminder to the people that there was, well, it also let them know that the priest was still alive. That was the thing that I gathered from that. If they heard those bells stop, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And I also read that there was most likely a rope tied to the priest's ankle, which in the event of getting smitten to death for some unauthorized fire or whatever could have happened, something that was not according to the prescribed dress and way of going into that Holy of Holies, if he died, they would pull him back out. They couldn't go in and rescue him, you know. What a hopeless situation, right? The garments that John saw of the Lord Jesus didn't have bells, and they didn't have pomegranates, because he's now the fulfillment. He is the great high priest who went in with his own blood, and he was able to go into the Holy of Holies, and he's full of life and full of the Spirit of God, and the life itself is him. And so there's no outward symbolic, there's no embroidered pomegranates, which would remind us of fruitfulness, right? Of maybe the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't have any of that. He just has this one garment down to his feet to remind us that he is a priest. He's ever living to make intercession for us. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's an ever-present help in a time of need. He's a great high priest. He's a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God's house, and whose house we are, as Phil mentioned. So the first thing he sees is this priestly garment, and he also sees this golden girdle or golden sash around his chest. The priests in the Old Testament would have worn a girdle, but theirs was interwoven with gold. But the one Christ has on, it's fully of gold. And according to what I was reading, the typical way of girding a garment would be to around the loins, right, to get it out of the way so you could work. But the priestly garment was girded higher around the breast, around the chest. And so and I made something stuck out to me on that. I just wanted to read that too. It's here somewhere. Yeah, okay. This was Josephus' observation that the high priest garment was girt about the breast, was at the breast. Christ's girdle as a priest is the girdle of love. And that's what has constrained him to put himself in the room instead of his people, to assume their nature and give himself a sacrifice for them and intercede on their behalf. And it is a girdle about the paps, near where is the heart, which is the seat of love, and may also denote the power, strength, and readiness of Christ to assist and help his churches in every time of need. So, and I remember Stephen, when he shared on this, talking about the heart is the seat of love, you know, and his is golden. So it reminds us that he's full of love, full of divine love, not like our love. So John is immediately seeing something he's never seen before, And I feel just like John, I saw and heard this description and was taken in the spirit. I didn't even feel like I was sitting in that auditorium that day. I can recall it so clearly. It's like the Lord just took me just to the heavenlies to see this vision, to see who Christ really is to us. And so burnt it into my heart that here and, you know, all these years later, I would, you know, try to share some of this. And I know I was talking a little bit, I shared that message on Melchizedek, and that really is, this is just kind of a continuation of that, because it's the same description. I mean, he's the king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the garments, the first two mentioned, are indicative of his priestly ministry. And the rest of the description is really of the kingly, is of the king side of the king priest. Okay, so all the other descriptions given to him beyond the garment and the golden girdle is of a points to kingly power rather than priestly power. So the description, and this is what so captured me and so impressed upon me that changed the way I walked. And I know in a lot of ways my walk at that time was kind of, I feel like it was careless in a lot of ways. I don't feel like I was under this government, this kingly government of Christ. Certainly I knew him as my Savior, but it was this revelation of him as the king as well. And so in this description, you've got this hair, white, like white wool, like snow. And there's a proverb that mentions that white hair is a crown of righteousness if it is found in the way of glory. So it's immediately reminding us, pointing to the glorious beauty of Christ in his glory. He's exalted now. He's high above all. He's been crowned with glory and honor, a name above all names. And his eyes, and this really got me, eyes like a flame of fire, penetrating the heart, looking deep inside of my heart. And I tell you that I don't go far in a day. None of us should, right? Without that convicting power of the Holy Spirit and knowing that these eyes, like a flame of fire, are upon us, looking into our the depths of our heart, looking for what doesn't meet his expectation, what doesn't meet his eyes. Right? He's not there to judge us, but he's there to convict us. But there is judgment too. And see, it mentions his feet like burnished bronze, which is indicative of the judgment. And we know that verse, that judgment begins with the house of God. And I began to see the Lord in this different light, that he is going to judge me today for what I do or don't do, what doesn't meet his approval and what does. He's going to judge me. He's judging me now. He's judging us now for the things that we do, for the things that we fail to do. I couldn't help but think how this message was kind of prepared by so much today. And, you know, again, Yvonne, I mean, the fact that the Lord, his eyes were upon you and they're upon your heart looking into you, that's the priest and king looking. The judgment is what you're feeling, right? I mean, first his eyes saw it, then he began to deal with you, and then it comes out. But praise God for that. I mean, where would we be if he didn't have that ministry to us today? So I thank God for that. And just all the inside dealings that we don't talk about, all of us should be having these kind of dealings with the Lord, or the Lord should be having them, and we should be able to respond to him. But the voice, like the sound of many waters. And you think of that verse, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And this is, like I said, this was the beginning of a change in my life when I heard this. And I began to hear the voice of the Lord in a new way. Of course, in his right hand, he held seven stars. And I really have leaned towards Brother Stephen's interpretation when he mentions the seven stars. They're actually the word messenger. And he says it can be heavenly messenger or earthly messenger. So it could be angels or it could be man. So in his vision, his view of that is that it's the Lord holding those that are spiritually responsible. He holds them in his right hand. And I began to see how he would even hold me responsible as I bore responsibility before him, as I bear responsibility in the church and before him today. That was 16 years ago, before I had any idea what, you know, what the Lord had for me. Began to prepare the way, though. I saw how important it was. We're held accountable to the Lord, and he's going to hold us to a high standard. Those that are responsible, not just, and not, I'm not talking of titles, just any kind of spiritual authority, but in particular, certainly the authority given in the church and in spiritual leadership. I know this has to do with that. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and that we know is the word of God. And it's a sharp two-edged sword, dividing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, right? The discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So I began to have the Lord began to minister his word to me in a new way. I began to be more attentive to the way he spoke to me, not just in my own reading, but listening to the word as it was spoken here. And as I have gone to conferences and places where the ministry has taken place, a new way, an ear that's more attentive to what he has to say. Whereas before I was just more casual, just la la la, not really, really in tune to what he was saying to me. This is just my personal testimony. I'm just saying that's how I was before I saw the Lord like this. But how wonderful when John saw this. You know, we know he fell like a dead man. And we've read other visions that men have had of the Lord, and this is usually the response. And Brother Ed shared about Ezekiel, who fell like a dead man, Isaiah as well. But the Lord so mercifully puts his hand on him and says, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, and I'm the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." So the Lord has... And there's so much more that could be said, but just for time, I think I'll stop there and just leave that with you. Let you consider that. I want you to think about what has the Lord shown you regarding this vision. And if what Brother Stephen says, and I believe it's true, you know, if we don't see it, how can we really be the church of God's original thought? Now, it takes a man of God to say something like that. And it takes someone who's really seen the Lord to be able to make that kind of statement. But I really believe the way that we are in this fellowship and the way that we've been led all these years, I just see the difference between here and in other places and in other gatherings. And I just want to, and I'm not trying to point out that anyone's wrong. I'm just trying to say that what we've been shown or what you are shown, you need to be faithful to it. And I know the Lord gave this to me, and he gives revelation and vision in different to different brothers and sisters for different purposes. And I know, well, think of Paul. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and that was the revelation that he never departed from. And he faithfully preached that message of Christ and the church. He saw the head and he saw the body on the earth. The head in heaven and the body on the earth. And he was faithful, and he went before King Agrippa and he said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." So I feel the Lord's holding me to that, to this vision. And he wants me to live my life out under this vision. And I pray you young brothers really see, really get that vision. I really pray for you guys and everyone, really. Because I think it depends on not just how we walk individually, but it depends on how this fellowship will go forward in the years ahead until the Lord comes. So I think I'll stop there. Lord, I just want to thank you so much. We just want to bless you, Lord, because we know that you have given this revelation. And Lord, we know you've given it, and your heart is that all brothers and sisters in the church would see this vision of you. Such a glorious vision, but Lord, such a vision of a faithful high priest. Lord, one that can help us in a time of need, like we saw this just now today, Lord, and we experience it. But yet, Lord, we want to see you also as this glorious king, this king of righteousness, who is wielding a sword and is out to divide our soul from our spirit and discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. And the judgment that comes, Lord, when you see something in us that doesn't meet your eyes. We pray, Lord, we would, like Yvonne this morning as this example, laid herself before this king and allowed him to do this work. Lord, we pray for such a willingness. Lord, thank you for bringing all this together today and using all of this. And Lord, we do pray for this, not just this body, but Lord, your body on the earth today. May all the church see this vision. May we be the church of God's original thought. Lord, we don't even know what that means, Lord, but you reveal it. You show it to us. And so, Lord, we just commit this all back to you. I commit this word to you, Lord. Let it fall on good ground and let it be yield a harvest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.